As you do, you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 134. Psalm 134. As you're getting ready as well, let me just thank you for praying for me this past week as I asked you to do that last Sunday as I traveled to Sovereign Grace's Council of Elders meeting. So we had a special Council of Elders meeting. That's just where one pastor from every Sovereign Grace church goes and is representing their church. And we were just working through several different issues and amendments and things like that to our book of church order, as well as reviewing our executive committee, all that kind of stuff. And so it was a great time. Thank you for praying. It was filled with nonstop meetings and debates. That's kind of how the Council of Elders goes. Somebody brings a motion, and then somebody either backs the motion or they deny the motion, and it's just constant on the floor. Like, we debated this one thing, I think, for 5 hours, just going back and forth with, like, within the first day. So we met from 1 to 11 with 3 bathroom breaks. I mean, you could get up and go whenever you want, but all that kind of stuff. But there's just, it's a lively debate. It's our book of church order. It's our polity and how we function as a ministry together in a local church. And it takes time. And I'm grateful for that time because it slows us down to really think through things before we make a decision on important matters. And so thank you for praying for me. It was a good time. I think we got some stuff done. And then we have another one coming up here in November. So I'll share more about that later. But if you're at Psalm 134, and if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Only 3 verses this morning. We're going to read actually a number of other verses outside of this psalm, but these 3 verses are where we are starting. It's where God has us. And so Psalm 134, a song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every single word that you have breathed out into holy men for them to write down as your words given to us, so that we might know you rightly. God, that we might worship you rightly, that we might know your purposes and plans for this world and our very lives, that we might know what we're to be doing here this morning, that we might know how we are to live out our lives together. And so, God, we are grateful for your word, and we are grateful for Psalm 134. And we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that, Lord, these words found in Psalm 134 would find their way into our hearts. Lord, would really shape us as a church, shape the way we do church together, the way we gather together on a Sunday morning, and the way we live out our lives as we leave our times together, Lord, and go out into this world, Lord, that this word, your words, would bear a lot of fruit in our lives. We pray this, Lord, for your glory and for our good this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. So every Sunday, we officially begin our time together, not with raised donuts, though that happens. And what I mean by that is, if you're on the setup team or you show up early when these doors open and this place is getting set up, whoever's in charge brings donuts. And it's evolved over time from Dunkin' to, I think we've had Krispy Kreme at times, But now it's Ray's. Ray's sets the standard. How many people have ever had a Ray's donut from in this building and never had a Ray's donut? Okay, so a lot of you have. Anyways, that really has nothing to do with the message today, but I'm just letting you know, Sunday morning usually begins with Ray's, not just donuts, but we also now get sausage, egg and cheese croissants and other things like that. And so we feed our folks who are here early well, and they really like it. And we play a lot of games as well. We do tricks. Some of us like to trick the guys who are serving as well. But that, again, has nothing to do with our service, because every Sunday we begin our time together by doing something official. And we call that the call to worship. And so the call to worship, really, it starts our meeting together officially. And we do this for several reasons. We do it because it marks the official beginning of our time together. You need to somehow mark that moment, and if we didn't do that, half of our church would just be standing around that coffee and getting donuts, whatever's back there, and talking to other for a really long time. The band, I'm convinced, the band could be playing probably into its second or almost done, third song, and we would still have some of you back there drinking coffee and catching up and talking. And we love that. I love that you all love one another. I love that you love to get together. I love that you like to talk. I love that you like coffee, that you love to encourage and build one another. And so the call to worship, it serves to say, hey, we're beginning now. We're officially starting. We also do a call to worship because it serves us by helping us transition away from everything that has taken place from the last time we met all throughout the week until this moment again when we are beginning our time of worship. And so it's a transition. It serves to help us just fight off all of the distractions. The distractions that we encounter on the way to church. Anybody ever get distracted from the moment you're trying to get your kids into the car or your spouse into the car, or maybe you're easily into the car, but something happens on the way to church that just distracts you, that when you pull into the parking lot, you've really forgotten, in a sense, why you're here, because you always show up every Sunday, and so you bring a bunch of distractions with you. And so the call to worship, it serves to transition us, to just kind of stop and help us refocus, to say it's not about the coffee. It's not about what happened this week. It's about something so much better than that, something so much greater than that, and that is our God. And so the call to worship, it serves to make that transition for us, help us to eliminate distractions. I'm sharing that with you because it's not just there to kind of take up space in our time together. It has its place. It's meant to function. It's meant to serve. And we need it. Some Sundays we need it more than we're even aware of. And so we have to fight to remember, why is this person, whoever it is up here, starting by sharing these truths? And sometimes we've got to fight really hard to pay attention. Because they've prayed, they've sought the Lord, and they've thought about church, and they've looked at the songs, and they're trusting God that he's using his word to speak to us as a church, because God wants to accomplish something when we gather together. And I'm sharing that with you because that somehow needs to find its way into all of our heads. And we need to take that call to worship serious, because it's meant to function. Meant to help us as a church collectively come together as members of Christ's body and do something really, really important. And that's worship our God who created us. We don't just gather here because we're some club. We don't just gather here because we're just some random people who've decided to kind of start to meet together. We gather together because God has saved us through faith in Jesus Christ. He has called us by name, and he has gathered us together to be members of Christ's body. And then when we gather, he calls us to build one another up. And we do that through all sorts of ways. We do it by setting up and serving one another. We do it by teaching children's ministry and dressing up as superheroes and helping our kids grasp the truth that Jesus is awesome and great. We do it by listening to messages. We do it by encouraging one another, building one another up. We do it by having fun sometimes, like putting salt in people's coffee. That's what we do on the setup team. That's what I was getting at. Some of us like to do that. And we do that out of love and fun and enjoyment. And some find greater enjoyment than others. And it's not just coffee. Sometimes we put salt in people's water. And it's fun just watching them drink it. But anyways, the call to worship serves us by directing our attention back to the Lord, creator of heaven and earth. The one who so loved this world that he sent his only son into this world to save us. To die on the cross for our sins. Paying the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Setting us free so that we can live out our lives glorifying God. That we can live out our lives in relationship with all the other believers that Christ has died for. Call to worship's important. Brian Chappell and Ron shared this a few weeks ago, and I asked him to send it to me. And I wanted to, or actually a couple months ago, I guess, a while ago. But we tend to forget things, so I'm going to share this quote again, and I don't think you have it, so don't look for it back there. It's lengthy, but I want you to listen to this because he's just shedding some light, a lot of light, on the call to worship and why it's so important. He says this. He said, God calls us to worship. So whatever else I say today, just remember that sentence. God calls us to worship. Our God speaks to us. Our God invites us to worship him. He goes on to write, and he says, God's word exhorts his people. Now this is from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness. In writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist is actually speaking for God as he calls the ancient people to worship. This example should remind us that a contemporary worship leader who uses the words of Scripture to call the congregation to worship still speaks on behalf of God. The host of the worship service is divine. The host of the worship service, what we're doing here today, is God. There's a lot of us kind of working to put this thing together, but God is the one who is ultimately in charge of what we are doing here today. And he goes on to say the following. He says, we do not invite him to be present. He invites us to come before him. God calls us from all other preoccupations to join the people he has redeemed in recognition, praise, and service of his omnipresent glory. I love that sentence. I love all of these sentences I'm sharing with you. I got to be careful because I don't want to make comments on all of them, but just listen to that again. God calls us from all other preoccupations. And so that's what I was getting at earlier. From all the other things that we've been doing, that are important and they're really good things, but our God calls us to gather together to worship him, to step away from all those other things for just a few moments of our lives, to gather together and to sing his praises and to glorify his name together as his redeemed people, that we might praise him. And he goes on to say, because the call to worship is from God, we are reminded that he always initiates. He always initiates. Just think about that. Think about your own life right now. Think about your salvation. And you see God initiating in that, don't we? Real famous verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he sent his son into the world. God initiated that. We respond to it by the grace of God. And in the same way, what he's saying is our God calls us to worship. He doesn't just stop initiating. Our God is very active, very much at work in our lives and in the life of the church. He is going after his people. He is inviting his people whom he has saved, whom he has redeemed, to come and to worship him. And so our God always initiates. We respond. This is a profound truth, not only for our salvation, but also for our worship of the one who saves us. The call to worship is not simply a perfunctory greeting in human cordiality, but it is at once a weighty responsibility and a joyful privilege. Now, honestly, just you don't have to answer all up. How many of you ever thought the call to worship on a Sunday morning is a weighty responsibility and a joyful privilege? Got a couple. Most of them have had to give the call to worship, and you've had to think about it. But it plays an important part in our service. Because as they open up the scriptures, what is happening is they are speaking on the behalf of God, meaning they're reading God's word to his people, and they're asking for that invitation. Will you come and worship the God who created you? Will you join in and praise the one who died on the cross to save you? Weighty responsibility and joyful privilege. With a scriptural call, Brian goes on to say, with a scriptural call to worship, God invites us by his word to join the worship of the ages and angels. It's bigger than us, he says. It's so much bigger than what we can see happening in this room. God does not simply invite us to a party of friends or a lecture on religion or a concert of sacred music. He invites us into the presence of the King of the universe, before whom all creation will bow and for whom all heaven now sings. With the call to worship, God's people are invited to participate in the wondrous praise that already and eternally enraptures the host of heaven. So it's a big deal. The call to worship, simply put, it's a means of God's grace in our lives to stop the madness of all that's happening around us, to eliminate the distractions of the things running through our minds, to help us refocus on what is most important, or should I say, who is most important. Derek Thomas, in his commentary, writes the following in regards to the call of worship. He says, it establishes a point after we have gathered when all conversation and personal fellowship gives way to the worship of Almighty God. That's what's happening. I know we recognize it, but that's what's taking place. It establishes that moment. Everything else fades off into the distance. And we gather together to sing the praises of our Almighty God. You see, God has created us, called us, and continually invites us to worship him. God has called us and continually invites us to worship him. And what we're going to see in Psalm 134 is a call to worship God. A call to bless his holy name. A call to lift our eyes above the world that we're currently living in with all of the things that we are experiencing, to behold our great and awesome God and to praise his name. We're going to learn this, that we bless the Lord and then he blesses us. Not in a works sort of earning it sort of mentality, but just how the Lord works this thing out. He calls for us to praise him. He calls for us to focus on him, to put our trust in him. And what he does is he pours out grace upon his people and blesses his people. And so we're going to unpack this truth by taking a look at just 2 points this morning. And the first one is simply this: bless the Lord. Point number one, bless the Lord. Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2 again say, come. So you see the invitation. Come, or behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? We're commanded in this scripture here to bless the Lord. It's kind of important for us to understand this. And so I would say in its simplest form, it means to praise the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord for who he is and respond appropriately to he is with worship and praise. But in the context of Psalm 134, the word bless, it carries with it much more meaning than just simply to praise. The Hebrew word that's used here can be translated to kneel. And so that's where the reverence part that I was getting at just a bit earlier comes into view here. And so if you could think about it in the sense of you've probably seen a movie where there's a king. I'm imagining at some point in your life you've seen somebody walk into that great hall where the king is sitting on his throne. And as they approach the king, what do these people typically do? They bow. They kneel before the king. They recognize the authority and the power of the one who is sitting on the throne. And what they do is they bow before him out of reverence for the king. It communicates their allegiance to the king. It communicates in a sense that their reverence for the king. And in a small way, it also communicates their dependence upon the king. And so in a similar way, as we think about what it means to bless the Lord, that picture needs to come in view. We're not the king. We have a king in God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is on his throne, reigning and ruling over all things. And there's a call for us here to acknowledge him as king, to bow before him and to praise him for who he is and what he is doing and what he promises to do. But he's also talking about our hearts. So it's not just this physical kneeling before the king. He's talking about our hearts. And so to bless the Lord means that we don't just bow a knee before the Lord. We're not just physically bowing before the Lord, but we're bowing our hearts out of reverence to God before him with humility towards the Lord. Look at Psalm 103, verse 1. You don't have to look it. I'll just read it for you. It says the following. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And so when the reference to the heart there is, it's not just this physical thing we do. We're not just meant to show this outward reverence for the Lord. In the same way, we don't just come on a Sunday morning and just start to sing for the sake of singing. Our hearts are connected to the praise and worship of our God. And so we bless the Lord. What we're doing is we're praising the Lord, not just physically and outwardly, but inwardly as well. Our hearts are connected to this. And so Psalm 103, he's getting at that when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so we praise the Lord not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. It involves our whole being. It involves our hearts. All that is within us. Blessing the Lord is also something that we don't just do mindlessly. And it's easy to kind of just do it mindlessly, isn't it? Sometimes, honestly, it's similar to like when you get in the car and you're driving to work. And you get there and you just realize, I can't remember one thing I passed by. Anybody ever experienced that? And so you mindlessly just make your way to work, and it happens more times than not because we get so familiar with it, right? I've driven the same route now for over 10 years. And there are moments, I just get there, I can't remember anything. Not paying attention to any of that stuff, listening to a podcast or whatever it is, and you just get there. And so we can do that sometimes when we think about our Sunday morning experience, where we just get so familiar with what we do. We're so familiar with Ron leading us, and we get familiar with the songs we're singing that we can just go right through them, and we can raise our hands, and our mouths could be open, and we could actually be singing the words, but the whole time, all we're redoing is the last conversation we just had. That ever happen? Or you can do it, and you're just thinking about all the work you got to do when you get home and the stuff you're going to do next week. And so there's this sort of mindless praising the Lord. And so we're easily distracted, aren't we? It's so easy to let our minds rush off into this other place. But blessing the Lord needs to involve our minds. All that is within us. Sometimes it's a fight. It's a fight to remember what it is we are doing. It's a fight to say, no, come back to these words. Come back to what we're singing at this moment. Sometimes I'm singing these words, and it was happening this morning. I'm singing these words, and I'm trying my hardest to think about what is actually up there. And so sometimes I'm just looking at those words on the screen because I'm reading them, and I'm hoping that they're making their way into my heart sometimes. Because those lyrics up there are important. They're helping us bless the Lord, and they got to work their way into my mind. And so we have to fight sometimes to bless the Lord, to really praise Him for who He really is. And so if you can now, please turn to Psalm 103, because I'm going to read it, because I think what it does is it illustrates this point for us. And it's found in God's Word. So it's a little lengthy, but bear with me. I'm planning on reading the whole thing, but I might not. Okay, Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." So it just begins with this excitement. Bless the Lord. Let's praise the Lord, all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then it's almost like he starts talking to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with the steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles?" So you see what he does there? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me." Praise the Lord, and then the mind engages, and he starts just reminding himself and God speaking to us through this psalm of who God is and what we're blessing him for. We can't just read these things casually. I mean, I know we do at times, but when we find ourselves just kind of passing through stuff like that, we got to stop and draw attention to these great truths. Who forgives all your iniquity? There's only one. There's a lot of sins stored up in this room, right? I mean, just think about collectively how many sins are represented in this room. Past sins. Present sins. All of them have been forgiven. And he speaks about that here in this psalm. Who forgives all your iniquity. We bring a lot of sin to the table, and our God forgives it. That's reason to scream, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, all that is within me. It's scary, isn't it, to think about your sin? At least it's scary for me to think about it. And to think about the sin that's out there in this world, and knowing that the sins that are out there are not unique. And the seeds of those sins can sit in my heart and in your heart. And apart from the grace of God, there we all go. But we're not going there right now because we have a God who has forgiven us. And the response to that is, bless the Lord. And so we love to sing about Jesus, don't we? We love to praise his holy name because we have a lot to praise him for. And we're just talking about the forgiveness of sins. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Who heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. I mean, we can spend a whole message just on that. What does it mean to be crowned with steadfast love and mercy? We don't feel that, do we? We can live life, a lot of life, without feeling that crown of love and mercy that has been bestowed upon us through faith in Jesus Christ. It's talking about the disposition of God towards us. A lot of times we can live our lives and we can just think, man, we have a God who's just barely tolerating me. Kind of likes me. Keeps me around a bit. And then we can go even further away from that and we can just think, our God hates me. And we say things like, why, God, why would you do this to me? Why would you make me have to walk through this? Why would I have to experience a trial like this? Where this psalm sort of speaks a little bit to that. And he's like, in the sense of, you're walking through it with the steadfast love and mercy of God that has been bestowed upon you. That's your God. Your God loves you and your God is merciful towards you. Your circumstances may be really hard and they may be really bad, but the love of God and the mercy of God have been poured out upon you, and you walk through those with those things, whether you feel it or not at times. And as a result of that, what do? We bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, all that is with me. And so what this psalm is illustrating is it's helping us engage our minds in what God is inviting us to do, to come and bless his holy name. We don't do it mindlessly. He has given us so much material, so much truth, so much knowledge to fuel our praise of him. And so we got to fight hard not to do it mindlessly, but instead to engage him for who he is and who he has revealed himself to us to be. Now we learn two things about blessing the Lord in these verses here. And the first thing is that we bless the Lord through our thanksgiving. It's funny, like, I've been thinking a lot about Thanksgiving for a number of years now. It comes up in what I read in the Bible, it comes up in what I read outside of the Bible, it comes up in what I listen to in regards to leadership stuff, and outside the Bible and inside the Bible, what most people are going to say, especially the Bible's going to say, Thanksgiving's key. It's key. It's key to a lot of things in the life that we've been called to live. And we see in here that it's key to the way in which we bless the Lord. We can never thank the Lord enough. Never. When you feel like you've thanked him for everything you could possibly think of, you have yet to come to the depths of what we can spend the rest of our lives thanking him for. This psalm is starting out, it's in reference to some Levitical priests who were commanded to bless the Lord. They had served in the temple all day, leading the people of God in worship, and as night was falling upon them, people would leave, and they'd go home, but priests were called to stay in the temple. They had a job to do. They had to continue to bless the Lord. And so Psalm 134, verse 1 is sort of speaking directly to these priests when he says, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. And so these are the servants of the Lord attending to the things in the house of the Lord. And he says to them, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And so everyone else would be gone, but the priests who worked in the temple at night were to continue praising the Lord. Now there's a time for rest, but there's never a time to stop thanking the Lord. We never get to this place where we have sufficiently praised the Lord enough, where we have thanked him enough for all that he has done for us. William Shakespeare, in his play As You Like It, wrote the following. He said, "Unthankfulness is one of the cruelest expressions of human selfishness." Unthankfulness is one of the cruelest expressions of human selfishness. Because when we get to that place where we stop thanking God for things, it's where we start to place ourselves in this position where we deserve it. Or maybe we begin to think, and we might not say this out loud, but we've done something where we've earned this blessing upon our lives. And that God somehow is not a part of that. And so unthankfulness is one of the cruelest expressions of human selfishness. See, the reality is we have so much to thank God for, don't we? And it blesses him, it praises him when we return back to him and just say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for sustaining us. You see, Psalm 103, you can continue to read that psalm. It's full of things to jog our memory of how great our God is and what we should be thanking him for. All throughout Scripture, we find truths about God that we can turn into his praise. Because at the end of the day, he's responsible for it all. Think about your life. All that you have is from God, creator of all things, giver of all things. It's all from him. Therefore, we have so much to give thanks to God for. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend eternity praising him and thanking him as we explore his greatness, because it will never come to an end. Just think about that. It'll never come to an end. We will spend eternity digging deep into the greatness of God, digging deep into the wonders and the majesty of who he is. And we're gonna have these minds that aren't affected by sin, and so it's going to be clearer. But we'll never come to the depths of that. That's how great our God is. You could do an exercise just to think about it in this way. Just take some time this week and bless the Lord through thanksgiving. And what I mean by that is take some time. You can write things down. Just start a running list of all the things that you are thankful to God for. And here's what will probably happen. It's probably going to happen. You're going to start out real general. Thank God for creating me, which is a big deal. Thank God for Jesus, sending him into this world to save us and dying on the cross for us. I thank God for my family. I thank God for my church. I thank God for my kids. And eventually you're going to get to this place where you're going to start scratching your head. You're going to think, like, what else can I thank him for? And what I'm going to say is don't stop there. Don't stop there. Get real specific. So when we talk about the steadfast love of God, sometimes it's just this big truth that like trumps everything. And it's like, the steadfast love of God endures forever. He crowns us with it. Okay, so my question to you as you're seeking to praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love is what is that? What does that really look like in your life? Because it looks like something. Or mercy. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Okay, great. What mercy? What does that look like in your life right now? And thank the Lord for that. See, I think part of this, like the call to worship God, the call to bless the Lord, it's a call to intentionally turn our focus and our hearts and our minds back to God, to be aware of who he is and what he is doing, because he's at work in the details of our lives. We're good at the general things, but he's also at work in those tiny little details. That it just looks like something. So what does that look like? Don't settle for just being general. That's good, but don't settle for that. Move deeper into understanding what the steadfast love of God looks like in your life, in your suffering, in your hardship, because it's there. His mercy is present when it's there. And he deserves our praise. The second thing we learn about our worship is our posture. The priests were commanded to lift up their hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. See, when we worship the Lord, it looks like something. It's not meant to be just sort of this casual, yeah, that's cool. Worship was great. Really got my heart pumped. You know, I know some of us have different personalities and some are more outgoing and things like that, but there's this call to lift your hands to the Lord. And what he's getting at here, I think, is just it's just this expression of what's happening in our hearts. As we think about God and his greatness and we're thanking him for what he has done, it's got to find expression. It doesn't have to look like what the person next to you is doing, but it's got to look like something. I would imagine a smile is pretty good, a clap, you know, just something. And part of this I think about, you know, football season has just started. College football just started last night, and I didn't watch a single game. I saw a few highlights and things like that. But I am aware that there is a massive, like, just fan base for sports, right? And I'm in on that. I love my teams. And when my teams do certain things, I express my gratitude. I express my joy. I'm assuming you do the same, right? For something. You all have something in your life that you like a lot. And so you'll see 85,000 people really, really excited as they're watching their home team win a game. They're jumping up and down. They're screaming. And it's expressive. So when we worship and we come and we're thinking about that God who created us, sent his son to die for us, to redeem us, it should look like something. Sometimes it's going to look like we're on our knees as we contemplate the weightiness of our sin. And sometimes it's going to be where we're jumping up and down and Ricardo's going to hand out tambourines to everybody because we're so excited that we're alive through faith in Christ. That we have a rock to stand on. Where once we didn't, but now we do. We have a heaven to look forward to because we have a God who has saved us and has prepared us for this place and he's keeping this place and he's protecting us so that we get to this place. And so when we think about all those things, it should have this like effect where you just want to scream with joy. Has anybody ever experienced that, privately or publicly? And so in this psalm, what he's doing is he's calling the professionals, these Levitical priests, raise your hands to the holy place. Acknowledge the holy place. Our worship should look like something. It should look like we're worshiping the God who created us and the God who died on the cross for us. Again, no judgment. It shouldn't look like maybe the person next to you, but it's got to look like something. It's got to look like praise. So church, will you bless the Lord for who he is and what he has done in you? He invites us, come and bless the Lord. Will you bless him? This leads us to the final point. The Lord bless you. Lord bless you. And so now you got to remember this is a song of ascent. And it's the very last one. And so these people from all over the place would travel up to Jerusalem. And as they would go, they'd have these song of ascents in their heads. And they might sing them. And they were meant as reminders as they were going to worship the Lord. But now with Psalm 134, basically it's the end. And they're getting ready to leave Jerusalem. To leave the holy temple and to go back to their ordinary lives. Much like, you could think about it like you're going on vacation. It's always more fun going to it, right, than it is coming back. And so these people had gone up. They'd had the experience. Now they're going away. And in Psalm 134, here's sort of the benediction. It says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And so it's a blessing. upon the people of God as they leave the presence of God. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. It's also a reminder. The God who created all things, the God who has just invited you to worship and to bless his holy name, now there's a blessing that's pronounced upon the people of God based upon the one who made all things. May the God of heaven and earth bless you. This is a reminder of his grace. In the Old Testament, his blessings included family, property, land, good health, and in particular, his presence. Psalm 121, familiar verse, we read this a few weeks ago, it just says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And so this last verse of 34 is kind of, it's just this summary slash blessing that includes all of what I just read to you. As you leave, may the Lord, the one who keeps you, the one who does not sleep, the one who does not slumber, the one who is guarding his people, may he bless you. May he bless you. And he will. Because all that we know of him is true. And this is according to his character. Our God blesses his people. See, the Lord's blessing, it's not a light thing. These aren't just nice words to kind of get people out the door. We have a benediction at the end of our service. And it's not just a few nice words that I kind of like to say to you as you get out the door. What it is, it's sort of this appeal to God to protect his people, to watch over his people. Because you're going out into that world. You'll never be together like this again until next Sunday. In many cases, you're going out alone as sojourners in a world that hates what you believe. What are you to do with that? How are you to walk through that with the Lord's blessing? With the Lord's blessing, with the Lord's power, mercy, and grace. Derek Thomas, commenting on this verse, said, we are amongst the people of God upon whom God's distinctive love continues to be poured. No matter what else may be true, it is that thought that enables these worshipers to go home in peace. The love of God will follow them until they meet again in Jerusalem, and it will follow every child of God. As we leave here today, I want to end with just a few blessings. So if I can have the band join me, because we're going to sing. We bless the Lord, and the Lord blesses his people. We praise the Lord, all that is within us. We sing his praises. We ascribe our worship to him and him alone. And by his grace, he watches over and protects and empowers his people. His love goes with his people. So in a few moments, you're going to leave here today. And I want to share these scriptures with you. And I want you to hear the voice of God from these words as you exit here today. Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of eternal covenant, may that God who did that, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to save the last one for when we're done singing. Would you stand? Let us bless the Lord.